I'd invite you to turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, we've already read the text, so I won't read it in its entirety, but just to kind of reorient our minds and focus back on this text, I'll read verses 10 to 12. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." I want to begin by asking a question, and it's a simple question, but it's this: why did the final section of the Proverbs bring this very large section on a virtuous woman? The man who the Lord was moving to write that particular section of his word, what was the motivation, or what were the motivations that came behind writing about a virtuous or an excellent woman? I think there are three purposes that this individual had, apart from God obviously moving him to write it. The first is he wanted to inspire ladies who were not yet matured, they weren't yet married, they didn't have families. He wanted to inspire those ladies to purpose to become that kind of an individual. And so the book of Proverbs, or really the collection of the Proverbs, is really about Solomon and various other individuals sitting down with their children, who are not like little kids, but we're talking about people who are getting close to thinking about getting married and being responsible adults and having their own families. And so he's trying to help them to understand how to live wisely in the fear of the Lord. So he wants to inspire ladies to have this kind of a life. A second reason is he wanted to honor somebody. There was a very specific person that this person was thinking about, and that was his mom. He was thinking about the woman who had really taught him everything that he knew from the time he was a little child up until he came to maturity and became a leader in a nation. And I'm sure he continued to have tremendous respect for that lady. And he wanted to honor this person. And third, he wanted to demonstrate a pattern to those who want to live in this kind of a way. So in some ways, there's a motivation. In some ways, there's an honor. In some ways, there's a pattern. And the reality is that it's much easier to live and do things that we see than it is that we just hear about. I don't know how you learn, but if I sit in a classroom and all it is audible, guess what? I walk out of there. I don't get a lot. It's just the truth. But when I see something, it sticks in a very different way. So if I was studying, I had to like look at my notes, and I had to underline and circle. My wife can laugh. Anytime I'd get a new Bible and I'd read through that Bible, if you picked it up, you'd be like, man, look at all these highlights and these circles. And all. Why do I do that? It's because that's how I learn, okay? That's really what it is. It's part of the learning process. I got to see something. Well, the reality is that he understands that these ladies, these young women who are growing up, they need to not just hear stuff, they need to see it. And so he puts a very visible example in front of them. You might say, well, why? What was God's intention for all of that? Well, his intention was very simple. He wants us to understand our role in the Christian home. And I say our, I'm not a woman, I'm a man. So not necessarily my role as we focus on today. But you know, I help my wife in that role by how I relate to her. I'm trying to raise a little girl who, God willing, one day will have that kind of a character and those kinds of patterns in her life. So the reality is, even as a father and as a husband, I do need to understand that role for my wife and for my daughter. And so we all need to understand that role or those roles. And then we need to move on from understanding to embracing with our heart. One of the things that's different about the Bible and, say, a mathematics textbook is that this book goes beyond just knowing facts. Those facts have moral implications. And those facts have bearing on decisions that we have to make. And because of our nature, we are inclined to press against those particular instructions or to embrace them. And so we need to understand the purpose that God has for the home. And two, we need to embrace those things as the Lord has seen fit to place us in his economy. So let's begin with truth number one. Our young women need to desire to be virtuous women. Look at what he says in verse number 10. He doesn't begin with a statement. He begins with a question. And here it is. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, if you ask that question, does that imply that there are many everywhere or that this is something you don't see everywhere? Well, it's implying that it's not something you see everywhere. And you know, we get in our mentality, we get in our minds that we are living in the worst generation that has ever lived. Things in America are as bad as they've ever been. And you know, these are the days where you can't find godly people, but in the former generations, they were everywhere. That's not really true. It is true that our culture has changed in a lot of ways as far as what we accept and what we expect. But the reality is that human nature is the same in every culture and in every generation. And so when he asked this question, this is thousands of years ago in a society that believed that God was their king, okay? The word of God, the Old Testament, was their law. All of their festive occasions were focused on God as the king. As they tithed, that was like a tax to the people. It was a theocracy. So in that kind of a society, this man says, who can find a virtuous woman? So the situation today is really not completely different than it has been in past generations. He then makes a statement, her price is far above rubies. This is not a common individual, and this person is more valuable than material wealth. You know, the things that we value influence the things that we do and the way that we spend our time and all those things. And so the writer says, this individual is more valuable than anything material that you can set your heart on. Why is it that way? Why is it that this is not the most common way that people live out their lives? Well, there are a lot of factors. The truth is, in every generation, the fallen heart of people is prone to be lazy. I mean, think about it. If you're going to be a mom, you've got to work hard. Okay? You've got to work hard. You can't desire comfort above everything else if you're going to be a mom. Because you have to stay up late. You have to get up early. You have to do all kinds of things. And you're going to deal with a lot of challenges. Greed. You know, we all want security, but the reality is there are a lot of people that rather than desiring to be a wife and a mother and to raise children and impact the next generation from within their home, they really want to make a lot of money. And this is not just ladies. This is men as well. The reality is our homes suffer greatly because we don't want to work at these things. Because we don't want to have the potential to have less security in our lives. The truth is there is a lust for power many times. And this keeps us from what seems to be a very lowly place. The skills that you need to be a mom, you need to run a business too. But in the business, people see the bottom line. And in the house, your husband comes home and says, why are these clothes on the floor? And there's no idea of when on throughout that day. People want to be noticed. That's a very natural thing. And the reality is that the role of a mother does not appear to be something that will look very good. The truth is that it takes a walk of faith and trust in the Lord and a dependence upon Him to have this kind of a life. And very, very few people are willing to do that. So we need to encourage our ladies, our young ladies, please, desire and purpose to be morally excellent women that God can use to raise up a generation. We come to a second truth, and that truth is this: we need to honor those virtuous women who are in our lives. Now, let me just make a statement. When we use the term mom, don't just think of the woman who gave you birth and raised you. There are a lot of other individuals in your life, ladies in your life, that while they are not your biological mother, for all practical purposes, they may be your mom. You know, it's interesting. I've been raising my kids for the last several years in another culture. And in that culture, the majority of the kids in our church, who are not just visiting kids, but you know, they come to Sunday school and church and those things. The majority of those kids are not biologically the children of the members of our church. It's their uncle. It's their auntie. It's a kid in the neighborhood. And the reality is that those children, if they have a struggle, do you know who they view as their dad? Not their dad, but that guy right there. You know who they view as their mom? That person who has suffered and walked alongside of them through life's greatest challenges. So I just want to make this just simple observation. Don't just think your mom, but think about her, okay? Think about all those who have invested tremendously in your life. There are people who have, if they hadn't taken the time to sit down with you and walk through some very difficult situations, you wouldn't be where you are today. So keep that in your minds. Could be an aunt, could be a grandma, could be someone in the church, could be a teacher, could be a Sunday school teacher. You don't know. But we need to honor those women. Look at what he says in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. He is saying, my mom, or this virtuous woman, is worthy of praise. Now, I want you to stop and I want you to think about those people in your lives. Do you realize that when they sat down and talked to you, they had other things they could have done? It's true. Do you realize when you were a little child growing up and your mom decided that she was going to work with you and teach you how to read, and she was going to teach you colors and squares and circles and triangles and all those things, and she was going to teach you your truth tracker verses, that she could have been doing a whole lot of other things? Sometimes there are ladies that have tremendous gifts. They could have very lucrative jobs, and because they love their kids, they order their lives so that they don't neglect their children. You know, you don't realize what your mom has gone through, or whoever has raised you, or whoever has invested in you, you don't know what they've gone through until you hold that little kid in your hands, and you go, wow, this is scary. This is intimidating. This is tiring. Please, show honor, communicate to those people who have invested in your life. There is a basic command in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, honor thy father and thy mother. Now listen, that statement doesn't say anything about whether or not they're believers, whether or not they're talented or educated, or whether or not they got everything right. Here's a little clue. Nobody gets everything right. I was listening to someone give a talk the other day about parenting. And he said, parenting is not about one radical conversation that gets everything moving in the right direction. It's about tens of thousands of conversations over decades that continues to press children in the direction that they need to be going. And so one radical conversation isn't what makes or breaks their childhood. What a tremendous commitment. How many embarrassing moments. We need to honor our parents. There's a basic command to honor those who mentor you in the faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Now, if we go to that passage, I think the context is speaking primarily of those who are in pastoral leadership, leaders in the church. But the reality is, in principle, that flows into a lot of areas. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, when Paul is instructing Titus on how to teach those young churches at Crete, he says, "The aged women likewise, that they have behavior that becometh holiness." Later on, he says that they may teach the younger woman how to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And he continues with various other things. What is the point? The point is this. He says, within the church context, the young women, their primary disciplers and mentors are not pastors, it's other ladies. In fact, the pastor's role is to what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so if a pastor is doing his job, those ladies who have been in the ministry of the word for many, many years, they're maturing, they're stable, they've gone through various seasons of life, and they can sit down with those younger ladies and they can get into their heart. They can come alongside and say, "Hey, I know your child's giving you trouble. They're not sleeping at night. That's okay. I remember what that was like. Hey, I know you're discouraged and you think your kid's out of control, but listen, my kid was a lot worse than that. A lot worse. I didn't take my child to the store because they're always grabbing stuff and pulling it on the floor. And we'd stand in the grocery store and I was afraid my kid was going to pickpocket because they're always taking stuff. And I had to go back to the store and I had to say, I'm so sorry, my kid stole this thing." Nobody's ever been there, right? Nobody's ever been there. The tribe is following, you know what I mean? You know, when somebody's dealing with this stuff for the first time, they are so overwhelmed and they think that they are failing and they think that they are drowning. And you, one time, were there and you're glad you're not anymore. And you come alongside that new mother and you say, "Hey, you're doing a good job with your kids." "No, I'm not." "No, you are. You know more than I did when I was at that stage. If you could have seen me in the store, I was always alone." There was a reason for that. And you know, our young ladies, they need that. You know, some of our parents, like, their kid turns 12 and they're like, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" Or their kid's going to college and they're just overwhelmed by that experience. And you know, they need some other ladies who have gone through that season of life. And you know what? Just because you made a bunch of mistakes doesn't mean you can't help somebody. It actually puts you in a really good position to help them. Because you learned something. And you just admit freely, "Hey, I made that mistake." Yeah, you can get past that. And you come alongside and you walk through things. And a younger lady, she's kind of expressing the challenges that she's having in the home. She's like, "My husband and I are having challenges because this baby doesn't sleep. And this is really not easy. And I'm always tired and I'm always contentious. And when I come home, I don't have it." You know what? You can come alongside a lady like that and say, "Hey, I know what it's like to be there." And just listen. Just talk to them. Give them some pointers. This is kind of what he's saying. I mean, he says, teach them how to love their husband. Like, isn't that why people get married? Because they love each other? Yeah, but there's only two of them at that point. And all of a sudden, you start having some kids and it really changes the dynamics. And what seemed really easy, it isn't easy anymore. To love your children, like, doesn't every mom, like, just love her child as she holds it in her hands? Yes, but there are a lot of years that follow that. A lot of confusion, a lot of conversations. So ladies who have passed through those seasons, they actually have to teach younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their kids, how to manage their households. Like, they don't naturally know how to do that. Isn't that amazing? So those who have mentored us and encouraged us and challenged us and walked alongside with us, we need to express thanks to them. You know, there's a need for us sometimes to hear from other people, thank you. It's the truth. I mean, yes, we do this for Christ. Yes, we do it for Christ. Yes, in principle and in theory, we should be willing to just grin and bear it, right? But I tell you what, there are a lot of people that would be helped if folks came alongside them and expressed gratitude, expressed encouragement. We need to be a communicating body of people where we talk. We don't just assume, we talk to each other. You might say, well, I'm not the kind of person that needs gratitude. Well, then you might be the most likely candidate to need to learn how to express gratitude to other people because you don't feel like you need it, right? Yeah. That's part of growing. Learning to move together and communicate and honor those who have really sacrificed. We then come to a very third truth that's really the heart of what the writer is stating, and that is we need to know and embrace the role that God has for ladies in the home. I want us to kind of set side by side what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, and then I want us to see that in Proverbs 31, he actually lays a perfect example of what he is saying. So let me read it and just make a couple of simple observations. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, "The aged women, likewise, that they be." Okay, before they teach anything, they have to have a certain kind of quality of character. "That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." What I'd like to do is just state that list in layman's terms, okay? This is what it means to be a godly woman, according to Paul's instruction to Titus. Number one, live a set-apart life. You know, if you're going to be a godly person, your life's going to be different than the people that live next door to you. Now, I don't mean that you're just a weird person. I don't mean that we, as Christians, ought to set apart to be strange, okay? But our character and our values have to be fundamentally different than those who don't know the Lord. The patterns that we establish in our lives, the things that we do, should be fundamentally different than those who do not know the Lord. And let me make a simple statement here. God's ways are a lot simpler than our cultures, and they're always better. They're simpler, and they're better. So we need to have lives that are set apart, lives that are not gossips. The truth is that it's so easy to carry stories, okay? And the reality is that sometimes it's hard to know the difference between what is gossip and what is appropriate information. We as God's people have to be cautious that we stick in the realm of appropriateness. To be temperate. Now, he mentions not being addicted to alcohol, okay? But I don't think he's just talking about alcohol. The reality is we need to be temperate in our areas. We need to be self-controlled. We're not controlled by any substance. That is just one application amongst many. Temperance. They need to be teachers. In fact, ladies love to teach. I think if you were to look at the school system, you'd find that the number of teachers who are ladies versus men is very much proportionate towards the lady side. Would that be correct? I would think so. You know? Why is that? Because ladies are naturally inclined to that. They really are. They know how to put things in a very simple way. They know how to illustrate. You know, I'm not a good illustrator. My wife is always like, illustrations, illustrations, illustrations. And we talk about stuff. The reality is that ladies are good teachers. But he reminds them of that. They need to have good sense. Practical, good sense. They need to love their husbands and their children. And the reality is that you can love someone but not necessarily know how to express it to them in a way that they understand. You know, when people get married, one of the biggest areas of contention many times between a husband and a wife is that the way they feel towards each other, they don't express it to each other in a way that they kind of understand. It's like they're coming from different cultures or they're speaking different languages. And so an older lady who has had a husband, has had children, she's gone through life, she's been through that stage, she says, oh, the reason that you're having a problem there is because of, and she explains, I know you love your husband, but when you say that, he doesn't take it that way. When you respond that way, it's not good. You get what I'm saying? And a younger, inexperienced lady, she doesn't understand that. But a more seasoned lady understands it. Oh, what you're doing with your kids? Let me show you a better way to do that. And all of a sudden, this lady is becoming much more, we could say, she has the tools that she didn't have before. She's refining and honing in tools she didn't have before. He mentions moral purity, being good, and then subordinate to the authority of her husband. God gives husbands and wives different roles in the home. And the reality is that a lady needs to respect her husband's responsibility in the home. When God looks at that home, that man is going to be the one who bears the responsibility for what happens in the home. And you know, the reality is that we all have a tendency to want to seize authority and responsibility that God hasn't given us. It's a natural inclination, not just for ladies, for all of us. And so he reminds Titus, teach the ladies that in the home, there is a specific authority structure and they need to observe that carefully. He then mentions, lastly, managing the home. I don't want you to misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying that a woman can't have a job. He's not saying that a woman can't contribute financially to her household. But that job and that contribution should not undermine her ability to manage the affairs of the household. And what we're going to see when we go to Proverbs 31 is that this woman hits the balance perfectly. So with that in mind, let's look at that example in Proverbs 31. Notice verse 11. It says this, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil." What is he saying? This woman can be trusted. Now listen, trustworthiness is not just about, oh, this person won't lie to me. Okay? It has an idea of competence. Can I confide in this individual and them not betray me or stab me in the back, or they don't have enough discretion to know I shouldn't say that to that person? Trustworthiness is more than, oh, they just don't lie. The fact is, this is a person who is competent, who is honest, who can hear and knows what is appropriate, what is not to share with others. Trustworthy. We need in our homes husbands and wives to have that kind of relationship. And the reality is, there are very few homes where that relationship is vibrant. We see a second example in verse 12, that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's just a simple statement, but the reality is, she's a good woman. She's not vindictive. It's not tit for tat, okay? You, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Hopefully not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the principle is, you get me this way, you can just wait. I won't tell you when, I won't tell you how, but it's coming right back. A virtuous woman isn't like that. She's not vindictive. She's not a vindictive person. Verse 13 to 15. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship that bringeth her food from afar. She arises while is it yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Verse 18 and 19, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Do you get the idea that this lady just sits in the house? Twiddles her thumb? No, not at all. She's pretty savvy when it comes to business. I could continue reading, actually. It says she looks well to the well of her households. She eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. It talks about her considering a field and buying it with the work of her hands. This lady has managerial skills. She has people skills. She has skills when it comes to creating things. She has business skills. She knows how to barter and sell. She knows how to invest. She is an incredible individual. So when Paul writes to Titus, beekeepers at home, don't get in your head that a lady cannot have an industrious side to her. But here's the key. That industry does not usurp her responsibility to her children and to her husband. And in the context of this passage, she also has people who take care of her house, and she also takes care of them as well. And so she gets up early. She stays up late. She does not neglect her husband. She does not neglect her children. She does not neglect those who are dependent upon her financially. And she still is able to maintain a thriving, industrious business that's contributing to the home. It's a pretty amazing thing. That's why they call her a virtuous woman. The reality is that we need this kind of individual to be in front of us. There are people like that. And some of our ladies, you can become like that. And I'm not asking you to try to go and start a business and start buying and selling things and all that. Okay, you got what, Etsy and eBay and all the other, you know, no, I'm not trying to encourage that. But I'm trying to just state that we got to keep this understanding and balance. The woman is quite industrious, but she does not neglect her household duties. A wonderful, wonderful balance. We then continue. Verse 16, she is a planner. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth the vineyard. She's agriculturally savvy. She's merciful and generous. Look at verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. There are two things that are true if you are a giving person. Number one, you have something you can give. And number two, what you have hasn't blinded you to the needs of other people. You see how both of those are there. You know, you can be a person who wants to give, but if you don't have your household in order, you really cannot help other people. And she obviously does. But sometimes when people become very industrious and financially strong and they have means, they don't consider the needs of other people. They lose that ability to show mercy and to show kindness. Yet this woman did not do that. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's a teacher, but she's a kind of teacher that's very important. She's wise, and she's kind. There are a lot of people who are wise, but they aren't kind at all. And you know, when you get wise but not kind, you compromise your ability to contribute into other people's lives. There are people who are kind but aren't wise, and the advice they give is very destructive. But this woman's not either. She is wise, and she is kind. She knows what to communicate, and she knows how to communicate it. And in verse 30, she has a proper reverence for God. There is a reason that this is the last thing stated, because this is really what causes all these other things to happen. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Why is that the final thing that he says? It's the final thing because her respect and honor and reverence for God, that God is in his rightful place, and she understands her relationship to God. It is out of that position, and it is out of that heart, that all these other things flow. You know, we can get in our minds that either we put God first, or we put our family first, or we put our job first, or whatever. And the reality is, we don't actually make that decision. We put God first, and what he prioritizes becomes our priority. And it is through that right relationship that we are positioned to actually work through those areas the way that he wants us to. And that is what she has. She has a well-ordered life because God is number one. She doesn't neglect her family because God's number one. She doesn't neglect them in any way. She takes care of people. She's merciful. She's kind. She's industrious. Why? Because God is number one. And it is from that position that those other correct thinkings and practices come out of. You might say, well, Pastor Joel, how would you pull all of this together this morning? Well, I'll finish where I started. God wants us to understand our role in the family, and he wants us to embrace it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to embrace it. Maybe your role in the family today is to rise up and call your wife blessed. To go to your mom and say, Mom, thanks. You have really laid aside a lot of opportunities. You have suffered so that I can move forward. I am standing on your shoulders. Not literally. Two, let's thank them. Express it to them. Tell them what you have seen. Now, just to say, I love you, Mom, thanks, but Mom, thank you for, and you state things that you have seen. Like maybe sit down this afternoon quietly and reflect. It shouldn't take you long to find a couple of things that you can state, because there are lots. But you know what is true is that a lot of times people who deserve honor do their work very quietly, and you don't always see it. Three, let's pray for them. Being a mom is a tremendous responsibility, and there's a lot of weight connected to it. We need to pray for them. And lastly, let's come alongside those who are not yet there or who are just now getting there, and let's encourage them. May God take his word this morning, instruct us, challenge us, and may we continue to bow the knee and worship to him as we submit ourselves to his will and plan for our lives. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Before we go to prayer, I just want to encourage you as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to encourage you to reflect on these things. I want to encourage you this afternoon to take a little time and let truth sink into your soul. I want to encourage you to go back and read the texts that we have talked about, because that's the means that the Spirit of God uses to impress on us truth. And as God brings very specific applications to your heart, please don't resist his prompting and work in your life. The truth is that a sermon doesn't hit home in a service. It hits home in the week. The degree to which you meditate on these truths will be the degree to which it shapes you and molds you. What you express in a service is not what changes you, but it's that quiet time of reflection as you're driving to work, as you're waking up. So I want to encourage you in that way. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, these scriptures are very weighty scriptures. And I pray for our young ladies. I pray that you will burn upon their heart a desire to seize the role that you have created them for. I pray that they'll embrace those realities and that they will thrive in the spheres that you place them. I pray for our men as we walk alongside our wife. I pray that we would encourage them and be sensitive to their needs and really learn to communicate with them. And I pray that you'll use us to be a rock that they can depend upon in addition to Christ, who is ultimately their rock. I pray for all of us who have living mothers, ladies in our lives who have invested so much time and energy and love and sacrifice. Help us to express to them the honor that they should receive and the gratitude that they should receive. Help us to grow in our ability to express appropriate thanks to others. I pray that these texts might be rooted deeply in our hearts and we won't forget them, and that we'll be strengthened by them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.